Lord. Today, as we get started, I want to let you know what we're going to be doing today. We're going to begin something called Every Believer Witness. And Every Believer Witness, if you remember, those of us who have seen it before, over the last really 2 years, but I'm going to say over the last year and then over the last 6 months, God has really laid it on my heart that we as a church would be that church that Christ died for us to be. And the problem we run into is that most churches have good things, but the problem is the most important thing is what we leave off. And on the discipleship path, the first step is that every believer will be a witness. Now, one of the things that there are 12 people, well, not all 12 of us, 10 of us that attend this church can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt, and that is that God will use you to bring people into his kingdom. And all you have to do is know what happened to you and be willing to share with them, believing by faith that God's work is going to be done. And when we do that, we're going to allow people the opportunity to be born again. And when they have that opportunity, they'll be able to start into the process that I call the discipleship path. And so when you look at this booklet, as you open it, what we're talking about today is we're talking simply about witnessing. We're talking about sharing Christ with people that we know, telling them the truth of God's word. And what we have to realize is that in most churches today, what really takes place is what I like to call virtual evangelism. You know what that means? It means we come to church and we talk about it and everybody says, yes, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. But at the end of the day, we go back to our friends and family that we know is not saved. We never mention to them anything about Jesus, and therefore nothing ever happens. Nothing ever changes in their life. I was given a statistic this week that 95% of all Christian people will never lead someone to Christ. Did you hear that? 95% of Christians will never lead a person to Christ. But you know what the worst thing than that is? The statistics are that 90% of the people will never even try. And my question to you is, how can we who know Jesus, who know that salvation is through grace, knowing that it's by faith, how is it that we can know what God wants to do in the lives of people, say that we have experienced it personally, and not even be willing to try? If you look at the opening page there, it says, why are we not motivated? And if you turn in the book to page 2, you will see that the Bible says that the number one reason, the number one reason is that some Christians ignore or misunderstand God's command. Now, do you realize that most all people that are saved before the age of 16? I offer to you that when these statistics are done again, that number is going to be 14, 13, or maybe even 12. We have a very brief window to reach people. And when you look at this passage that's there in your book about the Matthew 28, 19 through 20 passage, I want you to read this with me. Now listen, the reason I want you to read this with me, the one that says, therefore go make disciples, the reason I want you to read it is because I want you to say it. I want you to experience these words inside of you. And so would you read along with me as I read this? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now I want y'all to read it. See, I didn't hear anything. So I'm assuming, I know my hearing's a little bit bad, but I want y'all to read it along with me, and I want you to really speak it out. The Bible says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we have to realize that this is the work of the true church. When Grace Baptist Church becomes a church that God wants us to be, we're going to go and we're going to make disciples. Look at the John 20, 21 passage. Read that with me. Again, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, okay, now what we have to realize is that the Lord God sent Jesus to earth, gave him a message. I mean, it gave him a task. And Jesus was sent to accomplish that task. And at the end of that task, Jesus is now sending us. Now listen, we have to realize that the work of spreading the gospel is every believer's job. You know, there's a lot of people that believe, but hey, preacher, you know, ain't that what we pay you for? Right? Huh? Isn't that what we pay you for? And so people don't believe it's their job. They believe it's my job. Well, I want you to know it is my job, but it's not my job because I stand up here on Sunday morning. It's my job because I'm a blood-bought believer of Jesus. Listen, have you ever heard anybody say this? Well, I can't be a witness because that's just not my personality. Yeah, can I get a witness? Not my personality. You know what's amazing about that? There's nowhere in the Bible that it talks about the personality of a witness. All it ever talks about is the position of that person's soul. And then this is one of my favorite. The third reason is, it's not my gift. Don't we love it when we say that? Somehow we think if we say, well, that's not my gift, then somehow that allows us to be off. If you look in your book there at Ephesians 4:11, it says, and it was he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and some to be teachers. Now listen, we're not all called to be evangelists. But you know what every one of us should be doing? We should be a witness. You see, there's a difference between being an evangelist and being a witness. And it's obvious when you're around people that have the gift of evangelism, man, it seems like they can say the ABCs backwards and 10 people will get saved. For some of the rest of us, it seems like we just plant seed after seed after seed after seed after seed and want a person to be saved. But we have to realize in that bottom blank down there, all believers are to be witnesses. Every person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is our job to be a witness. Listen, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our salvation. In other words, when the Bible talks about the word guarantee, it's talking about that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as earnest money. In other words, the proof that God is coming back to get us, the proof that God has redeemed us, is the fact that God has given us His Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask a question. You can raise your hand if you want to, but listen, do you realize that every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ, who is biblically saved, has received the Holy Spirit? Now, if you believe you have received the Holy Spirit, I'm going to raise both of mine. If you believe you have received the Holy Spirit, let's see your hand. Come on, if you believe, you say, all right, good. I didn't look, but that's good. But now, look at that. Look at the verse at the bottom of the page. Look at the verse. It says, but you shall receive power. Woohoo! When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Man, we love that, don't we? Huh? But for most of us who are Christians, we don't put a colon there. What do we put? Period. But guess what? Biblically, there's not a period there. What's the rest of the verse? Let's read it out. Come on. Come on. What does the Bible say? You will be a witness. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I want to be as honest with you as I possibly can. I know that in a Southern Baptist church, you do not have to be a witness of what the Bible is talking about right here. But if you're in the kingdom of God, you do. And listen, we need to make up our mind. How much longer are those of us that know the truth going to sit inside the walls of this church while the world around us rots and decays? And it doesn't rot and decay because it has a disease that can't be cured. It doesn't rot and decay for anything other than a lack of knowing the truth. And listen, I want you to make sure when you look at that page, bottom of that page, I hope you wrote the word all, but I'm thinking about changing it and saying Jeff Walker will be a believer. Who is a believer will be a witness. And folks, we better get going. All right? When you turn it over, at the top of page 3, it says it's important to understand the why of witnessing. Look at Romans chapter 16, and let's look at verses 25 and 20 through 27. The Bible says, now to him who is able to establish you by the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the words, though, so that? Would you circle those? Because this is the reason why. And he says that all nations might believe and obey him. And so what we want to do is we want to go out and we want to tell people the truth so that they can believe in Jesus. But so that they, not only so that they can just believe, but when they believe, that they will be able to obey him. Because if you look at that next phrase there, it says, God's desire is all people should worship him through Jesus Christ. And so what we want to do is we want to go out and share the gospel with people that do not know the Lord. Now, I know for those of us that live in the Deep South, you may still want to question us about this, but I'm telling you, there are people that live in the United States of America that said, when they heard the gospel, said, I have never heard that before. So there are people that live inside the continental United States of America that have never even heard the story of Jesus. And the reason that we want to go and tell them is not so that we can come back and say instead of 137 people professed in faith, there were 138. What we believe is that God worked in these people's heart. We can't see into them, but we believe that God worked in their heart. And what we believe now is that they went from people that did not know God to people that do know God, and now they can worship Him. Listen, the greatest thing that we can do with any moment of our life is worship God. Amen. It is to just bow humbly before Him, to realize that it is God that has made us. It is God that has given us life. It is God that we worship. It is God that we believe in. And when we know who God is and we spend time worshiping Him, I believe then we'll be ready to be witnesses. At the bottom of page 3, it says, worship should lead to witnessing, which leads to more worshipers. And that's what we believe. When we know who God is, we know what God has done for us, and we're willing to go and tell other people, there are people who will believe. When you look at the top of the next page, the Bible says that many Christians have misplaced priorities. Do you know that there are, in my humble opinion, I cannot prove this, and so if you don't agree with it, you're certainly not disagreeing with a scientific fact. But do you know that in Rankin County, Mississippi, right here where we live, good old Rankin County area, do you know that there have got to be over 100,000 lost people? Right here in good old Rankin County. You can do the statistics. Maybe there's 50,000 people in church today. That would be a maybe. And so you think about how many lost people there are that we live beside, we work beside, we eat dinner across the table from, and we've never made it our priority to tell them about what Jesus Christ has done in our life. And it's one thing if a person does not want to believe, but it's totally different if they don't know. And we have an obligation to tell as many people as we can what God has done in our life. And we need to remember, God is not going to hold me accountable for their decision, but He is going to hold me accountable if I don't tell. And we have to know, those of us that know the truth, have to be willing to go out and share it. When you look at Mark 4:19, He gives three basic reasons why. He talks about the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things that come in. And let's look at these three individually. The first one is the worries of life. Now, how many of us can sit here, and I'm talking specifically about myself, and I'm going to give an example, but how many of us can honestly say without any hesitation that we love the Lord? And how many of us can say without any hesitation that it's our desire, it's our goal, it's our purpose, is to serve the Lord? But how many of us can also say sometimes we can get so busy? So many irons in the fire, so many things, and a lot of them are good things, and we forget about the most important thing. I remember one day, it wasn't this year, but it was last year, we were getting ready to go to Haiti, and I was working on all this stuff, and man, trying to get all this stuff translated and get all this stuff ready for the trip. And there was a lady that had been visiting our church. She may have been a member. She's moved now, but had four small kids. And my cell phone rang, and man, I'm just busy, got to go. It's like the Wednesday, and we're leaving on Friday, and got to get all this stuff printed, and And she needed a ride. And I remember, and this is embarrassing, but I remember thinking that that stuff that I was typing was more important than her. And I tried to justify, hey, you know, there's people in Haiti, and they're not saved. And, you know, if somebody don't get down there and tell them, how are they going to ever know? And, you know, it was that list of all those things I needed to do. And I forgot about what's most important. Right? Right? Come on now. Right? And what happens is, if we don't watch it, the things that we do that are really good will keep us from doing what's most important. And we have to remember that God has given us a mission. He's given us a mandate. And it's up to us to go and fulfill it. And just remember, the day that I didn't do what God wanted me to do, it wasn't because I didn't love Him. It wasn't because I didn't care about her. It was just at that time, and mistakenly as I was, but at that time I had so many things going on, I forgot what's most important. And listen, anytime I'm going to use myself, but anytime I put a to-do list over a person, I got my priorities mixed up. People are more important than things that I need to do. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's look at the second one. The second one is the deceitfulness of wealth. Do you know, the devil is so tricky, but he's smooth, but he's tricky. It is astounding to go to Haiti and see that the reason that they don't serve God is because of poverty. And then you come back to America, you know why we don't serve God? Riches. Right? The deceitfulness of wealth. I've got to make a living. I've got to buy this. I've got to do this. My kids have got to have that. And what happens is it does not make any difference. The deceitfulness of, I've got it circled here in my little book. But you know, it doesn't matter what you put in that. Because the only thing the devil wants us to do is give us a reason why that we won't do it. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is, it has a question, has two questions. And the first question is, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Do you know how many people there are in this world that have died with a bank account stuffed full of money, and the last time their heart beat, it was gone? And then they stepped out into eternity only to find out lived a life of the wrong thing. Lived it for the wrong thing. Lived it for the wrong thing. Because that's why I believe the second part of that question, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Have you ever answered those two questions? What will you give in exchange for your soul? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And when we remember that and when we believe that, we're going to live knowing that we're not going to let anything deceive us. Because it really doesn't matter what goes in the second part. And then, of course, the last thing is the desire for other things. I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again because it reminds me, and I hope it encourages you. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you go through, I don't know if you call it phases or seasons or whatever you call it, but you go through those times in your life when you just, at different times, verses mean more to you than others. But the verse that it just seemed like that the Lord just keeps laying on my heart over and over and over, and I just use it more and more. You know that verse in the Bible where Adam and Eve had been deceived by the serpent? God said, in the day you eat of it, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And so they disobeyed God, and then they hid, and they said, you know, I heard you walking in the garden, and I hid myself because I was naked. And then God asked them, did you sin? And so Adam starts talking, and God asked Eve, what did you do? And she told the truth. She told the whole truth. And she told nothing but the truth. But it was still too late. And you know what she said? She said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And I would offer to you that for every person that's in this room, if we look back at our lives, we see opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to say, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I can tell you that the Lord spoke to me when I was 10 years old. I can tell you beyond any shadow of a doubt, I heard His voice as plain as day. And what I like to say to people is, listen, the devil speaks to our mind and God speaks to our heart. The devil cannot speak to my heart. I gave that to Jesus. And I'm telling you that God spoke to my heart as plain as day and said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. The serpent didn't deceive me that time and I didn't eat. But that same voice came back to me in that same church 2 years later. And the serpent, God spoke to me, called me to the ministry, and the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And when the serpent deceived me, you know what I told God? I said, I ain't doing that. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus, but to be 100% honest, at that time, there's not much doubt. I don't want to bear false witness, but there's not much doubt that the pastor and the deacon's wife were doing inappropriate things. And the serpent deceived me, and I thought that's what the ministry was. And so the serpent just deceived me, and I ate. And I said, I don't know no part of that. And do you know how many people there are that when you look at the desire for other things, you know what I actually had the gall to tell God? I'm embarrassed, but it's still true. You know what I had the gall to tell God? 12-year-old. I don't think there was even such a thing back in, well, back when I'm talking about. But I told the Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to be involved in a landscaping business. Because that's what I liked. And that's what I wanted to do. And I told God after he spoke to my heart very plainly, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. Well, the good news is, when I had completely forgotten what God had called me to do as a 12-year-old, I remember this very well. I remember this better than that, even though I can tell you that that happened. But at 6:23 in the morning, October the 20th, 1997, because I was smarter than God and because I told God what I wasn't going to do, I was driving to a job that I absolutely hated. Can I get a witness? And I told God in a prayer at 6:23 in the morning, October the 20th, 1997, God, I will do anything if you just don't make me do that. And God flashed back 23 years. Boom. To something I had completely forgot about. Completely and totally forgot about. That was on a Monday morning. I waited to Thursday to tell my wife. I wanted to make sure it was God, not gas. You know what I'm talking about. You know, I want to make sure. I want to make sure. Come on now, again, let's get a witness. You know, don't get spiritual on me. But you know how many people, I want to offer this to you. Do you know how many people should have been in Wyoming? You know how many people should be across the street? You know how many people should sit down today at lunch and say, I got to tell you what God's done in my life? And we desire other things. We think, I'm going to substitute you where Jesus said, I have sent you, Father sent me, so I'm sending you. We think we have a right to just substitute whatever we want in that verse. And we're saved by grace, and so it really doesn't matter. We're not saved by works. And what we don't realize is we miss the joy of serving God. We miss the joy of seeing people saved. We miss the joy of knowing that God's word is true. Listen, Grace Baptist Church is a wonderful church. It is a privilege to be the pastor of this church. But folks, if we're going to call ourselves a church, we got to do everything that God commanded. We can't be an 82% church. We can't be an 85% church, because what's amazing is what we leave off is what's most important. Because you see, the devil doesn't really mind if we have a food pantry, although we should. The devil really doesn't mind if we have a benevolence ministry, although we should. The devil really doesn't mind if we have a shut-in ministry, because we should. He doesn't mind about the baptism, doesn't mind. But you know what he doesn't want us to do? Come on. Yeah. He doesn't want us to do what's most important. And we've got to decide, if the devil doesn't want us to do it, that ought to be the only reason that makes us get up and do it. When we realize that the devil does not want us to share our faith with other people, we should be determined that we're going to do it. Turn in your books to page 6. In page 6, the third thing there is, most Christians forget about the fate of lost people. Have you ever stopped and thought about where people that do not know Jesus are going to spend eternity? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? That's a question. That's either a yes or a no. Have you ever thought about that? Yes. Yes, we have. And when we look at Luke 16, we're talking about what Jesus said about the lost. But I want to make sure that you understand that today we're not talking about the lost people in Haiti. We're not talking about the lost people in Wyoming. We're not talking about the lost people in California. We're not talking about the lost people in Lithuania. We're talking about the lost people that sit at your dinner table. We're talking about the lost people that you play golf with, the lost people that you hunt with, the lost people that you go to school with. These people are going to spend eternity somewhere, according to Jesus. When you look at verse 19 here, it says, and there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Man, you know, that's what we think we want, isn't it? That's what we think we want. And his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat, what fell from the rich man's table, and even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now we think that's what we don't want, right? That's what we think. But the Bible says in verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. And when you look at that, the one thing that the Bible clearly teaches is that everyone is going to die. Every single person is going to die. And what we need to realize is it's not just Baptist preachers that's going to die. It's not just homemakers that are going to die. Everybody is going to die. Every single person is going to die. And when you look at this, if you just think about what Jesus was talking about here, I want to just kind of give you an example of this that's kind of modern day, things that I've seen to be true. But you know, there are people in this world that have everything money can buy. You know, there are people in this world that have $10,000 suits. There are people in this world that have, if they want lobster from Maine, they'll have it flown in to a place like Mississippi. There are people that have no earthly idea what it means to want anything. Have you ever seen people like that? Whatever they want, they just have it. I mean, when I was in the landscaping business, I finally stopped doing it. But I used to, they were just all these rich people that had all this stuff, and they didn't know what to do with it. And so they'd give it to me to haul it off, and I didn't want to throw it away, and I'd get tired of mowing around. Then I'd pick it up and take it to the dump. But, you know, just more stuff than money can buy. But I'm thinking of a man that we met in Haiti, and he was so poor, there were 12 people in his family. And these people were so poor that the 12 of them had one pair of shoes amongst all 12 of them. And if you were going somewhere special, you got to wear the shoes that day. But only one person in the family got to wear the shoes. And if you think about the contrast between the richest of the rich and the poorest of the poor, you know what they have in common? Both of them are going to die. And both of them are going to spend eternity somewhere. You know, I've told y'all this before, but it's my goal, if God would let me choose, I would live to be 104 years old. You know, that's always kind of just a number I've had out there. And I've kind of had that number circled. And, if things went the way I wanted it to, you know, we'd get up on the morning that I'm 104 and Julie would fix me my favorite breakfast, you know, bacon and eggs and biscuits, you know, and all that good stuff. And go out to the deep freeze and get the last pack of peas and butter beans and let her fix me that for lunch, you know, and, you know, just be there enjoying the day and just sit down to take a nap and just kick back in the old chair and feet up, head back, and go to sleep. Wake up in heaven. Man, wouldn't that be ideal? But that is not how it works. Not how it works. I remember I was walking through a nursing home. I was over there visiting Miss Etoile. I was walking through the nursing home, and it seemed like I got to the row of rooms, and it was the old man row, and it was in the afternoon, and you know what old men do in the afternoon. Man, they're laid across the bed, sacked out. And I went about to pass about the third room, and I just whispered to God in my own heart, God, I don't want to die that way. And God whispered back to me, what makes you think they did? We got to serve the Lord, folks. Because at some point, we're all going to die. And we don't get to write the end of the story. We have to live today, and we have to serve God today. Because look at verse 23. In verse 23, the Bible says, in hell, there he was in torment. And he looked up, and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so when he called to him, he said, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip his tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. I challenge you to circle the word in torment. I challenge you to circle the word at the very bottom, in agony and in this fire. Because folks, hell is real. It's not some imaginary place. The reason that Jesus could talk so openly and honestly about hell is because he knew that anybody that placed his faith in him didn't have to go there. Anybody that was willing to believe in him does not have to go there. I saw this as a preacher, and he had this little, he was preaching on this very message. I want to show you all this. It's going to pop up there. But he was preaching on this message about hell, and there was a 9-year-old that was in the audience. I thought this was really funny. And he was talking about hell, and this kid drew this picture about who would be in hell. And in one cell, he put homicidal maniacs. In other words, they would be in hell. And then he put terrorists. They would be in hell. And then he put super liars. And what's funny is, in that next cell, you know what he put? People who drive slow in the fast lane. And it's quite obvious what his parents, as a 9-year-old, thought about that. I thought that was really funny. But what's amazing is, what's absolutely amazing is, you know who's going to hell? Good people that don't have a relationship with Christ. Good people that sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Offering plate comes by, drop the tithe in. Time for Sunday school, first one in the room. Flip the light on every Sunday morning. But they do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Look at verse 25. It's on top of page 7 if you're looking in your book. It says, "But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides, all this between us and you is a great chasm which has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" Folks, if you don't write anything down that I've said today, you write in that blank, there is no second chance. This is it, folks. This is absolutely it. I spent well over all of the time together, well over an hour with a young Mormon man this week. And he was very respectful. He was very smart. But he was convinced that all his relatives were going to go to heaven because he had been baptized for them after they were dead. In other words, that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they misapplied. And so they had gone back, and he said he'd been baptized for everybody in his family. If he could find any member of his family, their name, that he was baptized for them, and somehow that was going to save them. But do you notice what that verse says? Verse 26, it says there's a great chasm. And really what that is our sins that separate us from God. But do you notice it says so that those who want to go from here to you cannot? Nor can anyone cross over. Folks, it is appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. Amen. And folks, if we believe that, it is going to cause us to want to tell people the truth about God's word. If you look at the next verse, going down, verse 27, and he answered, "And then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house." Isn't it amazing in hell this rich man still thought he was going to tell somebody what to do? Isn't that amazing? It's absolutely amazing. He said, "For I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place." You know, back in the 70s, it was used to see it more and more. I can't honestly say I've ever seen it before. But you ever seen that t-shirt that had some type of words on it that said, "I'm going to be in hell partying with my friends"? Folks, the people in hell don't want us to come there. The people in hell are not saying, "Come party with us." The people in hell are saying, "Go warn those in my family. Go let them know you do not want to come to this place." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." I offer to you that someone has risen from the dead. His name is Jesus. And I offer to you he'll speak to anybody that will listen. And if you don't believe that, all you have to do is ask him. When you look at that blank down there at the bottom of page 7, it says, "God uses the gospel, not miracles, to save people." Isn't it absolutely amazing that God has a message that he wants every person to hear? And God also has a method by which he wants that message shared. And God's method for sharing his message is people who know the truth telling people who do not know. And that's God's plan. Have you ever thought about if we were God, how we would do it? You know, if we were God, we would send the angels, right? You know, God has got untold angels. Can you imagine if Connie was walking down the street and all of a sudden she felt like something tapped her on the shoulder and Connie turned around and there was nobody there and all of a sudden an angel said, "Hey, Connie, I'm an angel. I came to tell you, God really loves you, Connie. And He loves you so much. He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. And if you'll place your faith in Him, you could be saved. You understand, Connie?" Connie said, Yeah. Right? But that's not how God chooses to do it. Hey, we live in the technology world, right? How about God send everybody an email, right? You know, every person in the world get up on Christmas morning, and man, they go to bed, and there's nothing there, and all of a sudden they look over under their Christmas tree, and what do they see? A box. And they run, and they get their box, and they come back, and they unwrap the paper, and they say, "Look, we've got a computer." And they open it up, and they turn it on, and the thing powers up and it pops up. You got mail. And it says, "God loves you." But you know, that's not how God does it. God has a much better plan. And the plan is that He allows us to go and tell people. Now, one of the things that I want to make sure that we're all agreed about before we go into the invitation. Listen, if we sit here and wait for our lost family and friends to come to church, we're going to sit here and wait till either we die or they die. And what we've got to ask ourselves is, do we really believe the gospel? Do we? And do we really believe God's word? And if we do, then the only thing we can do is go and tell people the truth of God's love and then be responsible for discipling them. Look at the last page. Based on what we've just seen in God's Word, what should we do today? James 1:22, without a doubt, one of my favorite verses. Do not merely listen to God's Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Listen, the church is filled with hearers, but not doers. But God's Word called us to be doers, not hearers. Listen, there's two decisions that every person is going to be asked to make today. The first one is, decide to obey the Lord in witnessing. Can I get a show of hand how many parents there are in this room? And how many times as parents have we said, just do what I say? How many times? Just do what I say. Well, you know, God is our Heavenly Father. And you know what He's screaming at Grace Baptist Church right now? Just do what I say. Just do what I say. John 17:4, Jesus said, "I have brought glory on earth. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." Man, can you imagine the sense of peace and joy and determination we have when we know that we're living the life that God wants us to live. The second decision that we need to make today is ask God to give you a burden for people. You know, the greatest command says that we're to love God with all our heart and we're to also love people. But I want to ask you something. How in the world can we say that we love God? How in the world can we say that we love people if we don't tell them the truth? You see, far too many people, too many Southern Baptists, are neutral in witnessing. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather," and He's talking about souls, "with me scatters." And so what we have to realize is, Jesus has said, either you're with me and you gather, or you're against me and you scatter. Now you think about that in light of 95% of all Southern Baptists never share their faith with anybody. And see, that's what's wrong with the church. We know what the Bible says, but we want to be like Switzerland. Remember that? War breaks out, they want to be neutral. It's impossible to do that because Jesus said, you either gather or you scatter. Now, when we go into this invitation today, I want you to realize that we're going to start and continue over the next several weeks. And we're going to talk about what's necessary for every believer to be a witness. And I want to tell you, if you'll commit, the promise is you won't have to make any visits. Yes. You won't have to read any books. Yes. And you won't have to attend any classes. If you'll just come back over the next several weeks, we will just go right through this material, and any person who has a relationship with Christ can be a witness. Now, I want to tell y'all something. When we were leading up to this trip, I hope I don't embarrass Miss Eileen, but we were leading up to the trip we went on, and people would come up here and we would share our testimony. And I'm going to tell you something. Miss Eileen, I knew when I heard her testimony, I knew she had a powerful one. And I want to encourage you to come back next week, and maybe she'll share, maybe she won't. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't realize, but the worst thing that ever happened to you in your life is what God will use to bring others to Himself. Come on. Listen. And you know them things that hurt so bad and them things that, listen, God will use those things. And I want to ask you right now to just know, if Miss Eileen can be a soul-winning machine, so can I. Right? Others that were in the group led person after person after person to the Lord. And it's all because we made the commitment to do what God called us to do. Listen, I want to ask everybody in this room to bow their head and close their eyes. And I want to ask you right now, with every head bowed, including my own, with every head bowed, I am not looking, I promise you that. I want to ask you right now if you will make a commitment to God that you're going to be a witness. I want to ask you if you will make a commitment that you are going to go out into this world and you're going to be salt and light. And while you're sitting there and you're debating whether you're going to make this covenant to God, I just want to remind you of something. Folks, the battle is over and we have already lost. The war is over. Society has turned its back on God. We've taken God out of the public school. We've taken God out of the decisions about life and death. And now we've taken God out of marriage. And folks, if you will not commit to God to be a witness right now, then you never will, no matter how long you live. And so I want to promise you that right now that I am not looking at anybody in this room. I'm looking at this paper right now. And I want to ask you, if you will make a commitment to learn how to tell your story and then make a commitment to share it with as many people as you can, I want to ask you to just raise your hand as a commitment to God. And I'm not looking, but I will tell you that my hand is up. And if you raise your hand, you can put it down, and I want you to look at me. And I want to tell you why I didn't ask you why I didn't look around. Because I want to make a commitment to God. And I don't want to do it to impress some old stinking preacher that's going to die like everybody else. And if you raise your hand, I want you to look at that card that they put in here. And I want you to look at the prayer. And the reason that you have the card is because I know what happens to these things. We stick these things in our Bible, and we close our Bible, and we take our Bible home, and we put it on the shelf, and then we never pick our Bible up. And so the reason that I wanted us to have these cards is I want you to promise the Lord, not me, that you're not going to stick it in your Bible and take it home where you won't see it. And if you raise your hand, I want you to make a commitment to God that you will pray every day this week, Lord, I want to obey you in witnessing. Help me care about my coworkers, classmates, friends, neighbors, and relatives the way that you care about them. Folks, I just want to say this. If we won't do this now, we're never going to do it. Ever. Listen, society has come for our children, and we surrendered them. So right, society has come for our grandchildren, and we have surrendered them. Society has come for everything that we hold dear and everything that we hold personal, and we have surrendered it. And folks, the only way we can take it back is by telling our story about what Christ has done in our life. There are people out there that God is wanting to save and God is ready to save, but if somebody does not tell them. And some of them need to be told more than once. The reason I used Miss Eileen, I was doing that catching, and there was these four people that walked by. And so Dawson back there could tell you it's hard work. You think it's easy to give something away. But, you know, people are skeptical. They're leery. And these four people are standing out there, and, I mean, we were working hard to get them to come in and hear a story. And three of them, finally, the ladies, remember this, Eileen? The three ladies, they finally came across, and there was an old boy out there, and he's just shuffling his feet, and we were still working on him. And he finally steps across, and he goes, and Miss Eileen shares her story with them. And all four of them got saved. All four of them got saved. Even the old boy that didn't even want to come in. Because when you present the truth of the gospel, to a sinner that doesn't know, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. People, some of them will. There were one other group. It was three girls and one boy, and I saw them coming, and so I struck up a conversation with them. I know y'all can't believe I could just talk to a total stranger. I know y'all found that just absolutely just hard to believe. But this boy and this girl were holding hands, and there were four of them, one boy, three girls, boy and girl holding hands. And so I flagged them down. They're looking at the four-wheeler. And I mean, two of them were like, I'm going in. And this girl is holding this boy's hand. She grabbed him by the arm. All this, I mean, you don't have much room. I mean, this is a lot closer than here to that chair. So you can hear, you can see, you're with them. And she grabbed him by the arm and says, don't do that. Just like that. And so him and another girl come in, and I can't remember who was sharing with them. But both of them got saved. But these other two were standing out here, and one of them had her hair all painted. And this other guy's name was Mike, and he had some of those pocket crosses and walked out and tried to give him one. And those girls said, you don't want a Satanist in here. One of them said they were pagan, and the other one with her hair painted said basically she worships the devil. And what's astounding is the two that were back there got saved. And when they came out, they had to go over and got rested for the four-wheeler. And all this happened right in front of us. But when they walked up, they're still right there. And this guy has this cowboy Bible, and he flips it up and says, hey, I got saved, said it to the very girl. And you should have seen the look on her face. The other lady, her name was Carrie, she was down on the end. She saw it too, and she said the one with her hair painted flipped him off. And while they were walking off, the two that got saved were walking. I didn't see this part. This was what the other lady said. But that they were bowing down to him like that when he walked off. Folks, if we will share, God will work. And what's the worst thing about it is I have no earthly idea why those two didn't run off. They couldn't come in. And the guy that was over, the evangelism director for the state of Wyoming, his name was Dale, and he said he was so excited about them because he had prayed before it started that God would own that space in that booth. And they couldn't come in because God wouldn't let them, but they couldn't walk off because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. Now, ain't that awesome? Huh? They were stuck. I have no idea why they didn't go on. They didn't stand there, and I don't know why they didn't go on. But they stood right there, and two of them went in and were saved. And I'm telling you what, if you could have seen the look when he whipped that New Testament out and said, hey, I just got saved, said it just like that. He had it over here, and he went, I just got saved. And boy, if you could see the look on her face. But folks, there are people in our lives if we'll just make the commitment. And listen, I don't know who raised their hand. I don't know who didn't raise their hand. And really, I will tell you that I did, but the only reason that I'll tell you that I did is because I want you to know that I'm making a commitment that we're going to do this as a church. But I want to talk now to the group that didn't raise their hand. I'm sure there was somebody that didn't. And there's only one reason why that a person wouldn't raise their hand. Either they're not saved or they don't believe that Jesus will use them. And both of those things are not true. I want you to know there's a God in heaven who loves you so much that he sent his son to find those of us who had gone our own way, to bring us back to Him because He wants to have a relationship with us. And when we enter into that covenant with Him, you know what we receive? As His down payment, His earnest money, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we read it ourselves. I ask you to read it out loud. I know not everybody did. But when the Holy Spirit comes, we're going to receive power. And then you know what we're going to go and do? We're going to go and witness. Now, folks, you may say, I ain't doing that. But you need to realize that you didn't just disagree with me. It was God Almighty. It was His word you disagreed with, not me. And when we stand up and go into our invitation, y'all can come on up. For those of you that made a commitment that you're going to learn, you're going to write your testimony next week in church, and we are going to do it next week in church, and then you're going to go and share it with the people that God puts in front of you every day, I want you to know you've heard the word from the Lord, and that's exactly what I want you to do. But I want to say to the person who's in here now, and I know that there are numerous, and since we're back in the South, I want to say it like we say it down here. I ain't doing that. You know that. You know the ones that from the time you sit down in here this morning, you said, saw what it was about. You're like, man, I don't know. I should have gone to Cross Gates today. You know what I'm talking about? It's time to get saved, folks. Time to get in the game. And it's time to serve the Lord. And we have got to get out of here. So I want to encourage every person who's here today that said, I want to encourage you, when we start this invitation, I want you to ask God, why do I not have the desire to do that? And if you will ask Him, He's going to hurt your feelings and answer that. And if He doesn't answer, then that means for sure you're not saved. Right? But you do what God lays on your heart. But I'm telling you, what we're talking about today is what we're going to do. This is our commitment to God. This is what God has called us to do, and this is what we're going to do. And it's going to take a while, and it's going to be painful, but wait till we go out and people start coming back sharing what God did when they told their story. So, when we go into this invitation, if you know you're not saved, please get saved. Not for my benefit, but yours, because we need more people to worship the Lord and go out and be a witness. And if you're sitting there and you're saying, I am not under any circumstances doing that, remember, it's God that you're arguing with, not me. Brother Ryan.